This morning we are looking at the party of all parties, and it revolves around a meal. And, you know, I have lots of memories regarding meals, particularly with Susan since we've been married. I can think of the first meal we had together after we were married. Some of you have heard this already. But, you know, after the wedding reception, I was in a hurry to get to our honeymoon location. And it was about a six-hour drive, and we had to stop along the way for dinner. And we stopped at Anderson's Split Pea Soup on the 5 freeway. And we ordered our meals. And I can tell you that that is the first meal that I never finished. You know, that meal came, and I was in a hurry to get to our honeymoon location, and I couldn't even finish that meal. And so that was the first meal, and then there was the meal that Susan prepared. Susan makes this sweet and sour pork, and it is just absolutely wonderful. It is so rich, and the first time she prepared that meal, we were up in our apartment there in San Bernardino, and we ate, and we ate, and we ate until we literally fell out of our chair because we were in so much pain. We had just eaten so much food. But that meal was awesome. And then I remember another meal she prepared. It was her first lasagna. And this was right after we had gotten home from our honeymoon, and that first week, and she prepared lasagna, and we had that lasagna dinner, and she asked me at the conclusion of that meal, "Well, what did you think?" And I said, "Well, it doesn't taste like Mom's." That was the wrong thing to say. What an idiot I was. What in the world was I thinking? And she began to, in her own way, let me have it. Well, we're in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus is letting these Pharisees have it around the table. And we've been looking at this this chapter about for a few weeks now, and so it continues to be at this table where this conversation occurs. So Luke chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 24 this morning. He said also to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he, is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the blind and the lame. And the servant said, Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is giving these Pharisees a dressing down. And in verses 12 through 14, he's talking about, you know, who they've invited. They've invited people to this this lunch or dinner or whatever it is. They've invited important people, people who can pay the chief of the Pharisee back. And Jesus is looking around. Jesus looks at the chief of the Pharisees and says, when you give a banquet, don't invite those who can pay you back in return, because that's all who's sitting around this table. Invite those who can't pay you back. The poor, the lame, the blind. Then you will receive a blessing. And it is really awkward. You can imagine being at this table with Jesus, and he shared with them a few things prior to these verses. And there had to have been an awkward silence. I mean, people certainly weren't very hungry. And this was the last place they wanted to be at this moment. And so to break this awkward silence, there's this self-righteous Pharisee in verse 15. He makes this statement, and it's a self-righteous statement. He says this, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, Jesus. He's assuming a lot. He's assuming that he's going to be at that great banqueting feast. And so as a response, Jesus shares another parable. And this parable is about a party that's going to take place that God is going to throw, and it is going to be epic in nature. I mean, there's not another party on earth that will never, ever compare. I was listening to the news last night, and they were talking about Super Bowl parties that are taking place in New York. And I didn't get the name of the restaurant, but for over $100,000, you and your and 20 of your friends can come and dine at this restaurant and have the finest meal that you can imagine. Even that meal doesn't compare to the banquet that Jesus is going to throw. And so he talks about this banquet. And we look at this story. It's in verses 16 through 23. And I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is this banquet really real, or is it just a story, a feel-good story, but a fantasy? Something that we can look forward to, but it's not going to be this in nature. I want to suggest to you this morning that this banquet that is described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, that this is real. This is going to happen. If you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, Jesus talks about the same banquet that he's going to hold. This banquet is going to have oxen. It's going to have the fatted calf. It's going to have rich food. I'm sure when Seventh-day Adventists read that passage of Scripture, they have a little panic. You know, if you're vegetation, what are you going to do at this banqueting feast? But you know what? The Baptists are going to be nervous too, because if you go to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, Isaiah says there's going to be well-aged wine at this banquet. Okay? It's not going to be grape juice. It's going to be wine. But folks, this is a meal. This is a feast that doesn't compare to anything on planet Earth. That all God's people, the church of Jesus Christ, is going to enjoy for all eternity. And the best part of this meal is that Jesus is going to be there. The Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundations of the earth. This wedding feast is going to be about Him and the uniting of God's church as one in the new millennium. This is the story that Jesus is describing in this parable. It's real, church. And it is something that we all have to look forward to if we have answered the invitation. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, who will be at this epic party? Well, the Pharisees around the table assumed that they were going to be there. Oh, blessed are those who are going to eat bread in the presence of God. They had this assumption. And then Jesus talks about this parable. And he talks about an invitation going out. And you have to understand that when the Jewish people held a party, there were two invitations that went out. The first invitation was kind of a save the date invitation. And so you would mark it on your calendar, you would RSVP back, you can count me in. And then the second invitation would go out the day of the feast. The servants would go to the house and say, okay, the meal is now prepared. Come and enjoy this banquet. Well, this invitation that Jesus is talking about is referring to Israel. Israel had RSVP'd in the Old Testament. Israel was looking forward to the Messiah. Israel was believing in Isaiah chapter 25. Yes, one day they are going to enjoy that feast with their Messiah. And they've all told God, you can count me in. I am coming to the banquet. And so in this parable, the master sends out the second invitation. And the invitation goes out. And what happens? They all come up with a bunch of lame excuses as to why they can't attend. Who is this speaking about? Jesus is referring to the Jews. Here they have the Messiah right before their very eyes. Oh, in the Old Testament, they were looking for Him. They were longing for Him. They couldn't wait for that feast. And now they see the guy who's claiming to be the Messiah. And they're thinking to themselves, they don't want to have anything to do with this guy. Why? Because this guy doesn't represent them. I mean, he is way too demanding. They've heard Jesus say, love your enemies. We can't love our enemies. Jesus says, when your enemy tells you to walk 1 mile, be willing to go a second mile? No way. They've heard things like, serve others rather than be served. Jesus has talked about rather than being first, be willing to be last, because the last will be first. Jesus has talked about being a blessing to those who have cursed you. Jesus has talked about taking up an instrument of death and making it, identifying with this instrument of death, the cross, the sign of ultimate humility. These Jews have been hearing Jesus talk about these things, and they're thinking to themselves, not in a million years do I want to be associated with this Messiah. Because the Messiah that's coming for us is going to come in power. He's going to be our leverage. He's going to be our strength against our enemies. And we're going to reign with him. This Messiah, he's totally countercultural. I can't follow him. And they all turned down the second invitation. They come up with a bunch of lame excuses. And so, who do we see Jesus inviting or wanting to be at this epic party? He's sitting around all these Pharisees, and he knows that these Pharisees aren't going to be part of that ultimate banquet. Who's going to be there? Well, we see from this parable, Jesus says, number one, the last are going to be there. The last. The first shall be last, Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 30, and the last shall be first. Who's the last comprised of? The last is comprised of the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the tax gatherer, the prostitute. Everybody that we think is on the outside looking in, that we don't have time for. Jesus says, these are the ones who are going to be at my banqueting table. The least of these. Second, those who are going to be at the banqueting table are those who are going to have that childlike faith. I mean, they believe God's promises. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one who can forgive people of their sin, who believe him for the impossible, even dying on a cross and raising from the dead. Do you know how foolish that sounds to an unbelieving world? Christian, you believe that somebody died, was dead for 3 days, and came back to life. You know what that takes? That takes childlike faith. For the skeptic, for the intellectual, they really struggle with that. How can that happen? But those who are last, those who are like children and believe God for the impossible, they are going to be with Jesus at that banqueting phase. Feast. Jesus is their Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Third, who's going to be at the banqueting table? Those who have showed up when invited. They didn't have a bunch of excuses. They didn't make reservations. And then when it was time for dinner, they didn't show up. No. they moved their feet. They made a commitment, and they were going to be there. Those around the table were a bunch of no-shows. Jesus wants us, church, to keep our word. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people in the church today and who are no longer in the church who have walked an aisle, who have prayed that sinner's prayer. They've made reservations, but they haven't entered through the narrow door. Their lives never changed. They're not going through that process of sanctification. They're not walking the narrow path, but they're convinced, like the guy in verse 15, blessed are those who are going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. They're assuming a lot. They may have RSVP'd, but they have no intention of showing up. Jesus had another parable that describes these kinds of people. It's in your outline this morning, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Who is going to be at the banqueting table? It's not just those who are, it's not those who've made reservations and then come up with a bunch of excuses. It's those who choose to show up at the second invitation. Jesus is clear, church. Salvation isn't just easy believism. You know, one day I prayed the prayer, I've got my fire insurance, and now I can go and do my own thing. No, true believers are those who receive the Word of God, and God's Word bears fruit in their lives. They're present. They're accounted for. They've entered through the narrow door, and they keep walking with God. That's who's going to be with Jesus in eternity. People who are doers of the word and not just hearers only. Now, don't you hear me say, "Well, are you saying, Pastor, then that those who work for the salvation, that you have to earn it to be saved?" No, no. Salvation is by grace alone. But those who are truly saved will give evidence of their faith through their good works. So here is a bunch of no-shows in this parable. Jesus goes on and says, what does the master say? Well, number one, the master is angry. And the master says, well, go to the outsiders. Go to the poor, the lame, the crippled, and invite them to this feast. The food is ready. I don't want it to go to waste. And the servant says, Lord, we've already done that. The question is, who does that represent? That represents the Gentiles. That represents us, church. The Jews have refused. They had a bunch of excuses. And so the invitation has gone out to the Gentiles. And guess what, church? We need to see ourselves as poor, lame, and crippled. Broken. In need of a physician. In need of a Savior. To have that childlike faith that desperately needs Christ. And when we acknowledge our sin, the fact that we are in that category, we can sit at the table. But this group that Jesus is telling the servant to go out and invite, it's us, it's the Gentiles. And the servant says, well, we've already done that. And then Jesus says, well, go out to the hedges and along the highways of life. Question. In today's world, who lives along the hedges, in the hedges, in the highway of life today? Anybody? What's that? The unsaved? Been along the freeways in Southern California. You have to look close. But they're in the hedges, along the highways, the homeless, the destitute. Those that often we are repulsed by. Jesus is saying, come, beg them, implore them, come into my house. Come to my table. There's a meal that's prepared for them. And it includes the tax gatherers and the prostitutes. We have a responsibility, church. Not just to invite people who can pay us back. Invite people to church who would be good tithers. Who have a church background. Who are just kind of floating around right now. No, we have a responsibility to minister to and invite the most desperate in life. I like this story by Tony Campolo. I shared this a few years ago, but Tony Campolo was he's a Christian author, speaker. He lives on the East Coast, and he was in Honolulu 1 year, and he was suffering from jet lag, and he found himself in a restaurant in Honolulu at 2 a.m. in the morning, having just gotten there. And so it says this in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party. Sitting at the counter, he overheard several prostitutes who were sharing a booth. One of the girls, whose name was Agnes, mentioned that it was her birthday. After she had left, Tony turned to the cook and the other prostitutes and said, "Let's throw a party for Agnes." The other girls agreed to bring decorations, and the cook said that he would bake a cake. The next night, they all gathered at the shop, and when Agnes walked in, they brought out the cake and began to sing Happy Birthday. Tears streamed down Agnes's face, and when it came time to cut the cake, she just stood there. Finally, she said, "Could I buy another cake and eat that one. I want to take this one home and show it to my mother." With that, she took the cake and left. In the sudden silence that filled the shop, after she left, Tony bowed his head and began to pray. "Lord, we thank you for Agnes and for your love for her. You loved her enough to send your son to die for her on the cross. We thank you for the best present of all, the present of your son, own son. Amen. And when he raised his head, he saw that all the prostitutes had their heads bowed and had been praying with him. The cook looked at him and said, "You're a preacher." When Tony admitted that he was, the cook asked, What kind of church do you have?" In a sudden flash of insight, Tony replied, "The kind that throws parties for prostitutes and gives invitations to sinners." That's the kind of party that Jesus is going to throw. And that's who's going to be there. Those who know their desperate need for Jesus. The most unlovable, the most unlikely. Those who are willing to admit who they really are on the inside. That's who Jesus wants to be there with him this morning. My question to you is, are you like that person? Maybe you're here, you come here this morning and you've looked around and maybe you said to yourself, "Man, I'm not like the rest of these people. If they really knew who I was, they wouldn't accept me." I want you to know this morning, Jesus knows who you are. I may not know, the other people in this room may not know who you are, but Jesus knows who you are. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus is inviting you to come to his feast, to his party. He wants to be your Lamb of God. Jesus died for you. He became the Lamb that was sacrificed so that you wouldn't have to encounter the wrath of God personally. There's nothing more he can do to say how much he loves you. And his word to you this morning is receive his invitation. Church, how receptive are we to people on the outside looking in? Before I left the house this morning, Susan asked me to read an email that Susan Harris sent out to some of her friends about what she's kind of going through in France right now. And I thought that her words are so appropriate for us this morning as a church. This is what she shared. "Today, as I sat in church watching so many women interacting, hugging, smiling, and sharing such unity amongst themselves, my mind drifted back to the days long ago when that was me. I felt like I was on the outside. I felt like I was on the outside looking in, eyes seeing through a different culture. I was filled with emotion, tears running down my cheeks, wondering when I would experience that sweet sisterhood again in my life. I don't know when that will be, but I'm trusting in the Lord to give me his grace each day to fill the part of my heart that aches for those I love. Also, it made me think how many times I was insensitive to those women around me at church who sat there alone, longing for what all women long for, to be loved or even noticed. We are blessed as women by our Lord, but I want to encourage you to reach out to someone at church. Maybe it's someone new, someone shy, or someone that is uncomfortable because she sits there alone. I am not writing this for you to think, oh, how sad for Susan. Rather, to rise up and reach out. So many are lonely, even if it appears that they have it all. It is a good lesson for me, for sure, as I can be that touch of love to someone too. That's a word for all of us this morning. Who is looking on the who's on the outside looking in? Jesus' heart goes out to those people. And Jesus wants our heart to go out to those people. We are the body of Christ. And we are to go to the lame, the crippled, the blind, the tax gatherer, the prostitute, and compel them to come to the feast. Jesus loves them. And there's a feast prepared for them. So how do you respond? How do you make reservations for this feast? Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is the Lamb of God who died for you. But he didn't stay dead. He came back from the grave 3 days later. And if you just have that simple childlike faith and say, yes, I believe you did it for me, Jesus. I want you in my life. That seat will be there for you. But understand, don't make excuses. Just as you start this walk of faith, you continue on this narrow path of faith. Because one day, the invitation's really going to come. The meal is ready. And for those who are truly followers of Christ, they're not going to have any lame excuses. They're going to be there. Don't assume. Know for certain that you're going to be at that epic party. Let's pray. My friend, if you see yourself as unworthy of God's love this morning, I want you to know you qualify for being at the table. This morning, in your own words, in your heart, are you ready to receive him? Just tell him. Tell him you believe. And Christian, if you've been distracted, you have a list of excuses a mile long as to why you're not involved, why following Jesus isn't convenient at the moment. Jesus doesn't want to hear your excuses. Jesus is telling all of us this morning, take up that sign, that symbol of humility, that cross, and follow me. He did it for you, and he wants you to do it for him. Jesus, help us to be the church who reflects your heart, your nature, who is inviting those who are going to be with you for all eternity. Those who can't pay us back. I'm guilty. I enjoy spending time with people who who are like me? Who are going through the same kind of season of life? It's easy for me to gravitate to those people. But Jesus, there's others. And your word is speaking to all of us this morning who are hurting, who don't feel included, who need your love, who need our love. Help us to be that kind of church. And may we be the church that sings of your love forever and ever and ever. Your cross, your sacrifice has paid a debt we could never, ever repay. God, as we leave this place this morning, may our lives reflect that gratitude in our heart of hearts. As we celebrate who you are. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing that song, I Can Sing of Your Love.